New Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 6. It's headed up, "Dead to sin, alive in Christ." What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no longer mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace."
Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for this fresh morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in with your people, sing your praises, read your word, pray to you. Father, we ask that you would bless our time now as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today there are six people who are going to be baptized here in our services. None at this service, but two at each of the following. However, you can see the water, we can see the tank, and the water is warm. In case you were worried about what it might be like for those being baptised later in the day, we thought we'd look at the question of baptism today. Is it necessary? Why do we do it? What's it about? To answer that question, I could simply refer you to the prayer books, but we no longer have them in our pews. I could refer you to the Catechism. Now that would be going back a while, wouldn't it? Who remembers the Catechism? Something you learnt when you were going to be confirmed. Well, if you had a Catechism, you would find in the section on sacraments there are three questions. How many sacraments has Christ ordained in his church? And the answer is two only, as generally necessary for salvation, that is to say, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Where might you find anything about an instruction to baptize people in the Bible? And the answer to that is Matthew 28, verse 18 and following, when Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. However, the question is followed by the second one: what do you mean by this word sacrament? And the catechism answer is, you should all be able to tell me. I mean an outward sign of an inward and spiritual grace given to us, ordained by Christ himself, as a means by which we receive that grace, i.e. a pledge to assure us of that grace. Question three: how many parts are there in a sacrament? Well, two: the outward and visible sign, and the inward and spiritual grace. So what I want to do this morning, though, is not leave that there for you, and that's all you need to know about baptism. I want to look at what is the outward sign, what is the inward and spiritual grace of which we talk, and the third question: why do we baptize infants? So that's where we're going this morning. Well, question one: what is the outward sign in baptism? Well, you have had to live a very sheltered life not to know that the outward sign of baptism is water. Why water? Water is a symbol of cleansing and purification. Water is a symbol of being washed clean. Water is a symbol of renewal. So water is used. Our service of baptism in the Anglican Church suggests that whether the person is a child or an adult, they should either be dipped or have the water poured upon them. That's what applies for both in our prayer book. They should either have the water, they should be dipped in the water, or they should have the water poured upon them. Both are symbolic. Dipping is symbolic of dying and rising with Christ. We read in Romans 6 about the idea that we have died to sin and we've been raised with Christ to a new life. Being dipped in the water is a symbolic way of representing that. Sprinkling or pouring is symbolic of God generously pouring out his love, his grace, his salvation, and the washing of renewal on us through the Spirit, as in Titus 3, where it talks about God pouring out something. So both of those types of baptism have some metaphorical antecedent in the Bible. Our prayer book also indicates that baptisms ought, where possible, to be held in a public church service. Why is that? And the Catechism gives two reasons. Baptism is a rite of initiation, a service of welcome, a ceremony of joining the family of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it makes sense to baptize somebody when the family gathers together, so that we can witness this admission to the church. We can witness their confession of faith. We can welcome the person and pray for them. And that's the option that makes most sense. Private baptisms were only ever if the child or the adult were in serious health or danger, or for some reason couldn't be present in the church. Our service also indicates that by having it here in the church, all of us are reminded of our own profession of faith. Every time there's a baptism, you are reminded, if you are a baptized member of the church, that you were baptized and this is where you belong. So, that's the outward sign, water. What's going on inwardly and spiritually in baptism? Well, again, referring to the Catechism, which is based on the Bible, death to sin and a new birth to righteousness. For being born with a sinful nature, we are by this new birth made children of grace. What's going on is the inward change where God graciously has sent his Son to die for us, And we in repentance and faith are accepting that this is for us, that God has done a work in us. God is doing a work in us. And the outward sign is the washing of water, but the inward sign and the spiritual grace is God changing our lives forever through the death of his Son. It's cleansing and renewal inwardly, which is matched by the baptism outwardly. And so if I can quote that Titus passage in its fullness, this is what it says. When the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. In the New Testament, the verb to baptize is always in the passive voice. What does that mean? Well, that's a fancy way of saying to you and me that the emphasis is not on the person being baptized, the emphasis is on God, on the divine side of the equation, because we are the passive, in a sense, recipients of the grace of God. So when nobody is ever asked to baptize themselves, we're told to be baptized. You are baptized, which indicates something that's happening from outside when God is working in your life. That's what putting the verb into the passive voice means. So baptism is acting on God's behalf. So later on in the day, when Eric and Keith and any other brave souls want to do some baptizing, they are acting as an agent, if you like, of us. They're also acting as an agent of God, but the person is receiving the grace of God in their life. So what is required of a person to be baptized, to have this washing? On the day of Pentecost, they were told, repent. They said, what must we do? Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized. So before you can be baptized, there should be repentance. With the Philippian jailer, he said, what must I do to be saved? The word repent was not mentioned. The Apostle Paul said to him, believe and you can be baptized. But the two things are there. It's assumed that the Philippian jailer had already repented, and we're assuming that the people that Peter was preaching to already had put their faith. So the two things are there in those two verses, to repent and believe. They are the two things that are required, repentance and faith. Outwardly, water of cleansing, inwardly, renewal by God's Holy Spirit through God's grace poured out on us through Christ. That's what we're doing when we baptize people. That's what was happening when you were baptized. So let me turn to the somewhat thornier question of why we baptize infants. Again, this question is posed in the Catechism. Why then are infants baptized when by reason of their age they can neither repent or believe? The Catechism asks. Fair enough. Answer, they promise them both, i.e. repentance and belief, by their sponsors. And they must take this upon themselves when they're old enough to do so. Many find infant baptism, though, very difficult because their minds focus on those who have fallen away, though they're baptized, or their minds focus on the fact that they couldn't make the decision when they were infants and a decision was made on their behalf. Let me offer you some reasons why I think the baptism of infants, of believing parents, is in my view the best way for Christians to go forward. In the Old Testament church, excuse me, children were admitted into the Old Testament church, if I can use that phrase, for the people of God. They were a covenant people. We read from Genesis 17 this morning, where God was making a covenant with his people, an everlasting covenant. Now, not only the adult male of the household, but all the children were included in that covenant blessing. The blessings that flowed to the head of the household flowed to the entire family, to the children of the people of God. So the question is, with our own families, if a child is born into a believing household, are they unbelievers until they decide to opt in, or are they believers until they decide to opt out? I always go for the latter. When children are born into my household, I assume that because I was a Christian, these children would also be Christian until such times as they opted out. And I treated them as such. I treated them as children of the covenant. And I'm sure that when Peter preached at Pentecost and said this promise of salvation in Christ is to you and to your children, he was meaning that which applied under the old covenant still applies under the new covenant. That's the meaning. What else could that meaning be when he says this promise is to you and your children? Why say that? And we know that when Jesus said, go into the world, preach the gospel, baptizing people, he didn't say, but don't go baptizing any children. That's not correct anymore. He just said, go into the world and baptize. So assuming that the old covenant carried on into the new, the promise was to you and to your children. Also, in the Old Testament, if a person decided to become a Jew from being a Hittite or a Perizzite or some other pagan religion of the time, but they wanted to be Jews, three things happened to them. One, they made sacrifices to their new God. Two, the males were circumcised, all of them. And three, the whole family were baptized, including the children, male and female, by washing. The words that were used to describe their coming into the Jewish faith were words like newborn children. You're being born anew. You're being raised from the dead. And you are now holy to the Lord. That was the only model that the first Christians had to go on. It would have been unthinkable to those people that their children would be excluded from the covenant. And as I've said, the Great Commission to go and baptize did not exclude children. Let me come to the New Testament. Whole families were baptized. Cornelius, whole family was baptized. Philippian jailer, whole family was baptized. Stephanus, mentioned in Corinthian correspondence, whole family was baptized. Mark 10, we're aware of Jesus' attitude to children and his willingness to bless them. We could go to the church throughout history. From the records that we have, it was the established practice of the post-apostolic church, that is, once the apostles had died, gone to glory, the church from then on in the first and second century, church fathers like Hippolytus, Irenaeus, and Origen spoke of the baptism of the children of believers as if it were the norm. And when you think of Polycarp of Smyrna, who said, 86 years have I served him, though he has done me no wrong, you would be stretching the imagination to think that Polycarp was not referring that he had been following Christ over his entire life. The fifth reason is that infant's baptism is a reminder that it is God who offers grace. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he's done. And he does it by grace in us. A helpless babe, what better symbol can you have in a helpless babe than that of a helpless adult who needs the grace of God and needs the mercy of God? So let me just conclude. Let me just reiterate. Baptism is an outward sign of washing and cleansing. It symbolises an inward change brought about by God's grace. And I think it's appropriate, if not normative, for the children of believers to be given the covenant seal as infants as part of trust in God and for our children, who can later take this faith for themselves. It's interesting, in my own family, my son, who is here this morning actually, from day one of his life, always wanted to follow Christ. I can remember when he was 2 years old, strapping him in his car seat and him coming out to country centres with me because he just really wanted to be part of all that. His sister didn't find it quite that easy. I believe, as I said earlier, that she was born into a Christian household. When she was in her late teens and she'd come to Sydney to work and she'd really stopped going to church for a while, I was very concerned about it. I'd been reading and inspired by Moses praying for his people. So I went onto the lookout behind Tamworth. If you go behind Tamworth, there's this lovely lookout. You can go up and look over all of Tamworth. And up above that, there's a sort of a mountain. And I was kind of channeling Moses a little bit. So I went up and I found a seat there. And I poured my heart out to God for my daughter. I was not asking him to convert her so much as I was asking him not to let Satan get hold of her, that she belonged to him. And I said to him, God, I belong to you. Her mother belongs to you. Her brother belongs to you. Some of her aunts and uncles belong to you. Don't let her go. Now, it'd be a great story, wouldn't it, if I came down the mountain and said, she rang me up and said, Dad, she didn't do that. But a year or two later, well, she'd started going back to church. She rang us up quite excited one day. She said, I suppose you'll be all pleased to know I'm going to church again. We're very pleased to know that. After her mother died, she decided, just to me, Dad, I want to go to Bible college. Halfway through Bible college, she said, Dad, I want to be a missionary. And I think, what greater joy could you have than that? I think God really was saying, yes, she's one of mine, but I've got other plans for her than leaving her here with you. I've got other plans. So she's been in Peru, she's been in India, serving the Lord there. She was baptized as an infant. She took a little while. She told me it might take a little while with me, Dad. And it did. I just thought I'd share that story with you of somebody who was born into a Christian household and who eventually decided, yes, I am a Christian. I want to follow Christ. And the example that I've been set is the one that I want to follow. Sometimes we think that there are people who we've baptized and they no longer follow Christ. The architect of the prayer book, Cranmer, said, you can be sure that not all those that be washed with water be washed by the Holy Spirit. But a service has to be based on the fact that we think people are going to tell us the truth. You can't base a service on supposition. So when you write a service and you give question and answer in the service, do you intend to follow Christ? You can't phrase it in any sort of way that says, do you think you might? You have to make it much more positive than that. So there are valid reasons to baptise. Baptism of believers, those born into Christian homes. So let us still encourage our children to baptise, to be baptised. Let us still continue to pray for those of our children who were baptised and who know longer seem to be following Christ. Let us not judge anything until the end, but let us keep faithfully praying for those that God has given us responsibility and commit them to our loving Lord. Let me pray. Father, you've given us baptism through Christ as our sign of membership, our sign of commitment. You've given it to us as part of our church's way of strengthening people. Father, we pray today for all those who will be baptised, the six people later this day. We pray, Father, that they might feel the strengthening comfort of having this outward sign as a symbol of the inward and spiritual change that has happened to them. We ask your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen.